older gentleman who my dad had known, who had lived long for the Lord, and they sang that at his funeral. I just remember as people were sharing testimonies from this gentleman, they were saying how this was his favorite hymn because he had seen it so clearly in his own life, how no one had cared for him any better than Jesus Christ. And I think of that second verse where it says, "All my life was full of sin. When Jesus found me, all my heart was full of misery and woe." This evening, we're going to look at accounts of two different men whose lives were full of misery and woe because of some physical problems they had, and how Jesus came, they met Jesus Christ, and they actually came to him, and how he healed them, but also as he didn't just heal them physically, but he wanted to give them greater purpose for their life rather than just physical healing. So if you have your Bibles tonight, please turn to Luke chapter 5 once again, and we will be in this chapter, Lord willing, next Sunday as well as we come to the end of this chapter. But this evening, we're going to pick up right where we ended this morning. This morning, we looked at the first 11 verses, and we looked at how Jesus Christ selected his first disciples. We saw how Peter, James, and John were impacted with this great miracle of the fishes and all these fish being added miraculously to their boats, and how they left everything. Verse 11 says, when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And so we see the first disciples coming, being called by Christ to follow him. There would be others. In fact, Matthew, we'll look at him, Lord willing, next Sunday. In verse 27, we see a man named Levi, or as he was known as Matthew, a tax collector, a sinful man who needed God's grace, was called by Christ also to follow him. And so Christ's ministry is definitely in full swing. It's moving. He's adding disciples, and he's also going and teaching. Tonight, we want to see again how Luke shows us the divine authority of Jesus Christ. Not just an authority like Pontius Pilate had, not an authority like King Herod had. He had divine authority because he's God. He was doing miracles that only God could do. And it wasn't just, it was starting to become clear to people that Jesus Christ was not just a great prophet like Elijah, who God did many miracles through, but he's starting to realize now this man speaks with authority. He doesn't speak even as the prophets, because the prophets were basically taking God's word and revealing it to them. Jesus Christ, more and more, is putting himself on an equal plane, clearly in the eyes of people, as the actual word of God. This is what God's word means, and this is how you must apply it to your lives. And he said so with authority, as if God were speaking to them. Well, go figure. He was, right? And so as we think of these people, we should try to put ourselves in their shoes a little bit, realizing that many of them, some of them, I should say many, but some of them had grown up, perhaps, in Nazareth, or grown up seeing Jesus, grow up as a young child and as a carpenter. And now for him to say and to show these great miracles and speak as if he were God himself, it would have been shocking to many. And so as we come to verse 12, we're going to see two episodes, okay? So what I'd like to do to begin with is we're going to look at Christ's divine authority tonight to forgive sin. There is an episode here of him healing a man, and then there's an episode later of him also healing a paralytic man, but also forgiving his sin. It was shocking what Jesus Christ uttered. So we want to look at that tonight. And the big idea I would have for us this evening as we look at both these passages is this. Never doubt the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. We're going to see people in these stories who believed. And we're going to also see people who didn't believe, who rejected. And so the challenge for us is to not reject the power and authority of Christ, but to believe it, to worship him for it, to not go through life doubting his power and authority. Let's start in verse 12, and we'll read down through verse 16. While he was in, Jesus was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Let's pray as we begin. And then we'll walk through these two passages. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time tonight that we can gather together. I thank you for everyone who's here tonight. Thank you for their heart to learn and to grow in Christ. I pray that that would be my desire, to grow in Christ. And I pray that as we look at your word tonight, that you would be glorified, you would be honored, you would be magnified as our hearts are open to the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, that our Savior is totally all-powerful and has all authority, especially to forgive sin. And we thank you for that reminder that we'll see this evening. I pray that whatever work your Spirit wants to accomplish in our lives, that we would give him free rein in our hearts, and we would obey, and we would trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. First section of this narrative we're going to look at in those two sections is, first of all, we're going to see that Jesus Christ heals a leprous man. And notice the scene here as it begins in verse 12. Our next scene is going to be way different in the setting. It seems as Luke presents the setting to us in verse 12, it says he's in one of the cities, Jesus is in a city, and there comes a man full of leprosy. And there's a very personal interaction here. Luke doesn't give any details about who might be around Jesus. And it seems that when Jesus tells this leprous man, or former leper, to not tell anyone what happened, or to not waste any time, but just to go right away, it could very well be it's that somehow Jesus was by himself, and this leprous man full of leprosy came to see him. So it's a very personal, and there could have been other people there, but Luke doesn't mention any of that until after the healing and the mention of the miracle goes out. Then there's a crowd. When we get to our next section in verse 17, much different scene. There is a house filled with people. We'll talk about that in a moment. Here it seems a very personal, almost one-on-one interaction. Now we see that this man, first of all, in your notes, letter A, it says this man was in a hopeless situation. And he was in a hopeless situation both physically and socially as a leper. And one thing we want to say about this word for leprosy, this word many times could deal with the actual disease of leprosy, that debilitating and eventually deadly skin disease and nerve problem. But this word also many times could just cover a broad variety of skin disorders that would make you unclean ceremoniously according to the Mosaic law. For I have no reason, though, to think that this isn't leprosy, especially as he encourages the man to go and go forward in all the purification rites after being cured from leprosy. So whatever it was, this was a very severe sickness or skin disease that this man had. And for Dr. Luke, notice he says that this man was full of leprosy. Remember, we have Dr. Luke here. He's recording the fact that this man just didn't have one part on his hand or a part on his body. It seems his whole body was completely consumed with this debilitating disease. In that day, I think many of us are aware of the ostracizing that would happen to someone who had this disease. And it wasn't just people looking down. It was according to the law. The law of Moses made it very clear. If someone has this disease of leprosy, they are not allowed into certain parts of town, let alone the temple area. Many times they had to stay outside the gates of the city at night. Other times, it's throughout the day, if it was indeed leprosy, they would have to bind themselves up and wear certain clothing and have their clothes torn and purposely wear these kind of clothes so people could see clearly this debilitating disease and stay away. In fact, they had to say unclean, unclean, as people would come as a warning, don't come near. It's interesting that as physicians now look at leprosy and look at these different things, it's not a contagious disease, as many have thought it once was. And so they thought, well, that's why they yelled unclean. But it was also laid out by God's law, showing that you needed to be clean to come and approach the temple, and leprosy was that way. But there were ways, according to the Mosaic law, where if someone was healed of leprosy, and if that leprosy was taken away, then they could go through the proper worship even and sacrifices to praise God for this disease being taken away, and they could be brought back into society. This man, though, was in a hopeless situation, so hopeless that he comes to Christ. He says, Lord, you're the only one who can cure me. We see that, as we said, he was unclean according to the Mosaic law, and so he was ostracized from society physically. His body was falling apart, even literally. But letter C, we see that this man believed. He believed that Jesus could heal him. Notice as we see his own words from his mouth, he says in verse 12 at the end, it says, when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face. He begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." This word begged, and even in Mark's account, it seems like he was continuously saying the same thing. So imagine the picture here. Here's Jesus, who's becoming very famous, very popular. And he is on one side of society at this point. He's really being elevated in the eyes of society. I mean, think of all the miracles he's been doing. His fame, his popularity is spreading. And now comes to him one of the lowest, not in God's eyes, but in society's eyes, an outcast. And it's almost as if he comes to Jesus and he falls down before him. He falls on his face before Christ. And this word begging has the idea of over and over and over. So here comes this man and he's almost just crying and begging, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And all of a sudden he hears, "I will. I desire to be clean." But he was begging. We see that he has humbled himself before Christ. He is even Peter, remember this morning, Peter fell before the knees of Christ and saying, "Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Here we see this man falling prostrate on the ground, humbling himself before Christ. And the beautiful reality, one commentator was saying, this is one of the most beautiful contrasts that we see in all of Scripture, according to this commentator, as we see the perfect, sinless, totally clean Son of God not being deterred by the complete wretchedness and uncleanness and sickness of this individual. Christ looked past all the filthiness in love to reach out to this man. We see that Jesus stretched out his hand. More than likely, this man is at the feet of Christ, probably not even touching him, because he knows he dare not touch anybody, but he's right by his feet laying down, and Jesus stretches out his hand and almost pats him on the back and says, "I desire to. I will." He uses the same words, "If you will, if you will." He says, "I desire that. If you desire to." And he says, "I will." And you notice he said, "Be clean." This word, "be clean," is one word in the Greek language. It means to be cleansed, be healed, be made clean. We see that Jesus Christ was not deterred by the hopeless severity of this man's condition. Aren't you thankful that Jesus Christ wasn't deterred by the hopeless condition of our sin severity? There's so many parallels we can see, and leprosy even at many times is used as a physical picture of our own sinfulness before a holy God. We see that Jesus Christ was not deterred. In fact, he is, the other Mark's account says, he was moved with compassion. It says Jesus' heart inwardly, his physically, his body even inwardly was moved with compassion towards this man as he saw his plight and he cared for him and he healed him. Well, we see that again, obviously, an amazing miracle happens. And notice immediately, it says, verse 13, immediately, the leprosy left him. This wasn't, "Okay, well, I'm going to give you healing, so a week from now, put some of this ointment on. Or a week from now, put some more money in the synagogue offering, and then you'll be healed. Or just sign up for," and I'm being facetious here, but I'm trying to draw parallels to where we see today, "just sign up for this ministry email list and give your donation, and then we'll wave this handkerchief and we'll say this prayer." There were no conditions. Jesus just said, "I'm going to unconditionally heal you." And it happened immediately. Immediately, this man's skin turned from totally rotten and corroding to perfect. Remember back to Naaman. Remember Naaman in the Old Testament, the Syrian, who was told to wash in the Jordan River 7 times. This happened even quicker than his miracle. Instantly, Jesus speaks, and the leprosy is gone. In verse 14, we see that Christ charges him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest. Now, there's been some thoughts, you know, why did he tell him to not tell anybody? Well, it doesn't tell us. So, it's all speculation. But we notice here, Christ had to know that this miracle would get beyond, and Luke doesn't give any clarifying thing here as to why he shouldn't, but it seems here that Christ wants him to go immediately It says, go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded. And here's the key, for a proof to them. He wanted it to be proven. Jesus actually wanted, I believe, this to get out. That this man had been healed. He was fully healed. This wasn't any shenanigans. Get this man directly back into society. Now in Leviticus chapter 13, there are the Mosaic laws and rules and stipulations for if someone had leprosy and it was suspected they had leprosy, what was to happen towards them. And yet when they were healed of that skin condition, whatever it might be, then there was a process of being grafted back into society. It was quite elaborate. And for sake of time, we won't look at all the details here, but if you want to look at that, go to Leviticus 13, because that is where you see some of the details about that. He would have to go to the priest, who was on duty that day, and he would have to show him his skin. He would have to observe him, and then they would have to do a number of tests, and even like going for a checkup, a physical, to make sure he really is clean. And then on top of that, he needed to make sacrifices to the Lord, sacrifices of praise, of thanksgiving. There would be a grain offering. There would be a sacrifice with two birds. One bird's body would be killed, and the blood would be spilled in a clay pot, so none of that blood would be lost, and that blood would be taken to the altar. And the other bird would be also killed there publicly and thrown on the altar. And so there was just a lot of elaborate things happening, and it was all designed to let this person rejoice fully before God and thank him for the healing that had come. Also, it was an ongoing proof to all that this person had been cleansed. And many times there would be feasting in this person's house. And you can imagine if you were socially ostracized and now everything's changed and now you're back in society. You can get a job. You can work. You can live back home with your family. I mean, all these wonderful things had been reversed. The hopelessness that he had been reversed, just like even in the previous account this morning. Peter, James, and John were a hopeless situation. No fish. God reversed that. We see here that Christ does this for this man. And it says, obviously, that the fame of Christ continues to spread. I mean, it just keeps getting building and building. If you can't miss it as you're reading Luke, it's like a crescendo, a sound that keeps getting louder and louder and louder with the fame of Christ. Verse 15 says, but now even more the reports about him, about Christ, went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed. Notice again, they want to hear the word of God. Yes, they want to be healed, of course, but most importantly, they want to hear the word of God. Because again, Jesus is teaching like no one else has and ever will teach the word of God. I often wonder what it would have been like to have heard one of Jesus' sermons. Obviously, we have some revealed, but to hear his voice and to hear him speak with that authority, I don't think we would have ever wanted to have him stop. And yet one day we'll get to hear his voice and see him face to face. But this teaching, it's drawing the crowds and more healing is taking place. And we see, though, we don't want to jump into the next scene really quickly without looking at verse 16. It says, he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. We want to be careful here. What Luke is not saying is all the crowds were coming and he would say, sorry, but I got to go. No, this is saying in a habitual way, in spite of all the crowds coming to him and all the fame and everything and the healings he was doing, he never lost track of the fact that he had a mission. He never stopped seeking his Father's will through prayer and submitting to it. He didn't allow the fame and the popularity to cause him to deter from his original mission. And we know what that was. It was to go to the cross and pay the penalty for our sin and rise from the dead. So we still see here that Luke is very careful to say he would still withdraw to desolate places. We see that at the end of chapter 4. If you turn back there really quick, it says in verse 42, when it was day, he departed and went to a desolate place. We see that Christ many times would go to these desolate or lonely or alone places to be just with him and his Father. So that's an example for us too. Even when wonderful blessings are happening and we have discipleships taking place and we're growing spiritually, we can never stop. We must never stop from taking those personal times to be alone with God and to pray to him. So we see this amazing miracle that Christ does, and he brings hope to a man who was hopeless. And here we see physical healing. Again, his authority over the physical, natural realm. But now let's quickly look at this next scene. As we said, verse 17 is going to start with a totally different scene. Let's just read from verse 17 all the way down through verse 26. And try to, again, capture and, if possible, envision yourself sitting, imagining, and observing what is taking place. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. They were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst before Jesus, and let him down through the ceiling. And when he, Jesus, saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, notice they didn't say that out loud. When he perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately, he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, don't miss this, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Probably the obvious thing, but they're just all filled with awe, and know who all encompasses. It seems to encompass even these doubting Pharisees. They're filled with awe. So let's look at this, a powerful, powerful one. And this here we see that Jesus Christ is going to highlight in healing this paralytic man. He does more than just healing. In fact, forgiving of sin precedes any healing. Did you catch that in there? We'll talk about that in a minute. But we see here that Christ is going to show his authority, not just, as we've seen already in Luke, authority over the supernatural realm and casting out demons. Not just authority to heal, but now authority to forgive sin just simply by saying, "You're forgiven." Something only God could do. Let's look at this. First of all, we see in verse 17, a totally different scene, as we said. Now it's not just a one-on-one thing. He is in a large house, and it very well could be that he was in a significantly large house. More than likely, here's the scene. The houses in that day didn't have the roofs like we have. They had flat tops, and many of the houses had mud tiles that were laid across. If they had stone tiles, that would have been a very expensive or a wealthy home. And it could be that Jesus was in a large home that was owned by someone wealthy who was able to have strong tiles that could be moved. But the ceiling was up top. And so it was normal, because of the heat of the day and evening time, people would go up on the ceiling. There would be a wall around it, and they would sit up there and enjoy the cool of the evening. Well, Jesus is inside. It's during the day. This house is filled, and it was probably getting pretty warm in there. But there were some very, very important people at this meeting. This was not just the regular crowds of common, ordinary people in that day in society. The religious leaders were there, and not just any religious leaders. There was basically a group. It says here in verse 17, Jesus was teaching Pharisees, who were the higher order of teachers, and teachers of the law, scribes, were sitting there, and they had all kinds of these men come from all over, even Jerusalem, where the highest orders of the Pharisees and the scribes were. They had heard about what Jesus was doing, and it seems that they are here to critique his teaching. So, if we were up there standing, I think I would be stressed out. Because they're looking. You even see the way they're questioning, analyzing what he's saying. They're looking already for ways to trip him up or to see where is he going to go wrong. Because a lot of good's been happening, but what is he really teaching? And we see even in their response that their hearts are starting to have controversy toward his actions. This begins really 5 accounts in Luke's gospel of controversy with Jesus' actions. The next 5 things are all going to have controversy. In this section, we see that there's going to be controversy over Jesus forgiving sins. And we can't be surprised at that, okay? Because who can forgive sins but God? Okay, a powerful statement. But then when we get to in verse 27, where Jesus calls Matthew the tax collector, and then he goes and has a meal at Matthew's house with other tax collectors and sinners, we see that there's controversy over that. In verse 33, there's controversy about the ritual of fasting. And Jesus answers that. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, and then also in verse 6, there's controversy over the Sabbath. And Jesus healing on the Sabbath and other things where he's going to say, I have authority over the Sabbath. I have authority over all. And so there's controversy. And we see that while Jesus' fame is spreading, there's also those who do not like him within the Pharisaical and religious order. So this is really where it begins in Luke's gospel. Now we see the situation here. Another man is brought to Jesus who was in a hopeless situation, both physically and socially. We can't miss the hopelessness of how each of these scenes begins. Started with Peter and James and John, something as simple as fish, but now it's getting a little more serious. We have a leper, and now we here have a man who's paralyzed, and though he wasn't unclean, he could still be welcome in the temple and all these. He couldn't get around. And for someone like this, either he was confined for the rest of his life, more than likely to bed rest at home or begging on the street. And it seems here that he has some really good friends because it says, verse 18, behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they hoped to be able just to come right into where Jesus was teaching. Remember that leper who came to Christ? It took some boldness to do what he did because there was great risk involved. There was risk that he could be, chastised. How dare you come to Christ? You're unclean. But he came anyway because the benefit far outweighed the risk. Well, here, imagine these men. Imagine we're having a big service and this room is packed and the service is going on. And let's say Jesus is teaching and all of a sudden out of nowhere, some men just barge right into the service and say, we need you to heal our friend. It was boldness, even their initial plan. But they wouldn't be deterred by the fact they couldn't get in the house. You see a love here that these men had for their friend. We see also the faith, and Jesus Christ focuses on the faith of this man who allowed his friends to do this. It says, verse 18, they were seeking to bring him in, to lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd. They went up on the roof, and they let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst of Jesus. So imagine everyone's sitting there. The scribes and Pharisees are probably sitting because they have the respect, so they got the seats. Everyone else around them in this house is probably standing, and it's crowded. And all of a sudden, they hear these little footsteps going up, probably don't think anything of it. Next thing you know, there's banging, there's chiseling, there's whatever, and all of a sudden, the service or his teaching is getting interrupted, and all of a sudden, there's the light of day, and another tile gets ripped off. And you can imagine, I don't know who the owner of the house was, could you imagine just sitting and all of a sudden, my roof! What's happening? Surprise. More than likely, these guys didn't go to the owner and just say, hey, is it okay if we rip off your roof? And he probably said, no, you can wait till we're done. Nope, these guys, they can't wait. And so we don't know the severity of this man's condition other than he was paralyzed, but they wanted him to be healed right away. So anyway, the roof's getting ripped off, and we don't know how many tiles, maybe 3, 4, 6, we don't know. But you can imagine the commotion. And the dust and all the stuff floating in the air, and all of a sudden down comes this man on a bed, and they basically just drop him right in front of where Jesus is teaching. We see here that Jesus Christ was not turned off again to this. He wasn't upset that you interrupted my teaching. Don't you know who's here? But we see here that Jesus shifts all his attention from the people he's speaking to. And it says, verse 20, when he saw their faith, he said, man, notice he doesn't say men. He speaks specifically to this man who would come to him and had his friends bring him there. He says, man, your sins are forgiven you. He saw his faith. We see that even though this man was in a hopeless situation, we see also that this man's action showed his faith in the power of Jesus Christ. He believed that God could heal him. Now, does it say that he believed Jesus would? It doesn't say, but it says he has faith. And more than likely, it's just like that leprous man. If you desire, Lord, I know you can heal me. Here he comes, and there really no words were really need to be said what his intentions were. He was being led down. It was clear that he could not walk. And notice Jesus jumps to the full reason of why he came to this earth. Man, your sins are forgiven you. If you knew Jesus Christ could heal you and you were paralyzed, wouldn't you come too? I wonder how many of us would say, oh, I'm paralyzed, but oh, I just don't want to be a bother. Maybe some of us would because we're too polite. But this man knew that he could be cured. And if you knew that you could be cured, and the only risk was that you might be embarrassed in front of people when Jesus said no, hey, that's worth it because I want to be healed. I want to walk. I want Christ to heal me. And he goes directly to the cure. He was willing to risk temporary embarrassment for the joy and relief of being healed. Notice, though, that he's not healed right away. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you, because he sees the faith that he believed in Christ, that Christ could heal him. But notice also, remember how we said that Jesus has a strategic reason for everything he does? Remember with Peter and James? It wasn't just to get in the boat for the crowds, it was to get in the boat for Peter, James, and John. Jesus doesn't say this, I believe, just for the man, but he says it for those who are listening. He says loudly and personally, but he makes it very clear that he's forgiven this man's sins. He has the authority. He says, I'm forgiving you of your sin. The scribes and the Pharisees, if there was nothing they had any inkling of doubt about before, oh, red flags, waving. Hold on! Now they noticed they weren't standing up and rending their clothes and doing that. They would do that later. You remember when Jesus is in Caiaphas' house at that mock trial? And they ask him the same question. Who do you say you are? Do you think you say you're the Son of God? He says, you say so yourself. That's it! Ah, blasphemy. Here they're not. More than likely, this is probably one of the first times that many of them have even heard Jesus speak directly. But oh, there's red flags waving. And to their credit, if we were sitting there, we probably would have been waving our red flag too. Hold on a minute. If we didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God, we would have said, now wait a minute, who can forgive sin but God? Well, we see here that it sounds at first in verse 21, they began to question, saying, who is this? You almost wonder if there's some murmuring going on. Oh, you know, can you believe what he just said? You know what's going on here? But notice that's all inwardly. It's going through their minds and their hearts, because it says in verse 22, when Jesus perceived their thoughts. Here we see not only the divine authority of Christ to heal and to forgive sin, we see his omniscience. He knows what they're thinking. He knows the meditations of their hearts. And we see that the scribes and the Pharisees revealed the unbelief of their hearts, but only to Jesus. He knew their thoughts. He didn't just perceive. Someone like to say, well, Jesus kind of put two and two together, and he looked at all the facts, and then he perceived this. No, he knew their thoughts. We'll see other times. He'll know what they're thinking, so he'll ask them questions based upon that. And he asks them a direct question. He says, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? Now, what's Jesus saying here? First of all, he's highlighting his divine authority to forgive sin. But he's saying, it's impossible for any of you to heal this man, right? You can't just say, rise up and walk, and he can do it. And they're like, no. Well, just as it's impossible for you to do that, it's impossible for you to forgive sin. But I want you to show you something. I have the authority to forgive sin, just as much as I have the authority to heal this man. I'm going to do something impossible before your eyes to show you that not only do I have the authority to heal, but oh, I have the authority to forgive sin. And so he says to this man, rise and walk. Can you imagine being this guy? You've been let down through the roof, And Jesus now is going on in this teaching. You may even wonder, oh, has he even forgot about me? He's talking now about the Pharisees. Is he going to heal me? And then all of a sudden he hears, okay, maybe he's going to. And notice he gives three commands. First of all, he says, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Notice he doesn't say, be healed. Just assumes that this is going to happen. First of all, he had to rise up, which would show what had been cured. The paralysis. The muscles. And this is, again, another miracle, even in the strength this man has. Instant strength is given to his legs to be able to just stand up. More than likely, he was a skeleton down beyond where he couldn't walk. His muscles had atrophied. His muscles were no longer helping his body walk. He could not walk. And all of a sudden, there's strength. There's muscular strength. Instantaneous, and he can rise and he's not falling over, and he says walk, and the man can walk around. As we said before, if you had not been able to walk, maybe you could get out of your bed, but oh, I have to learn how to walk. He knows how to walk, and then pick up that bed, the strength and the balance to be able to pick up this cot and to go home. It was clear he had been completely healed, and even the recovery had been sped up instantly. Those of you who have had knee replacements or hip replacements or knee surgery, any sort of surgery like that, don't you sometimes wish this happened for you? Like, Lord, would you just say, rise and walk right now? I'd be ready. But we see that God allows that to happen for this man. He says, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And notice that verse 25, immediately he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. Notice he didn't have to command him to glorify God. It was natural. As this man's leaving, you can imagine him just saying, praise to the Lord. Praise to God. I can walk. Amazing miracle. I don't think we can even fully capture. We would never be able to feel, perhaps, the emotion this man had. And yet, I think we can. When you've been forgiven your sin, and when you have seen where you deserve to be, and then you come to the realization that you aren't going to hell, but you're going to heaven, wow! Glorify God! We should always have that awe and that amazement, even like this man had, in being able to walk home. We see that Jesus purposely highlighted for these Pharisees, but also for all the people, just as I have the power to do that amazing miracle of healing and restoration immediately, I can also immediately forgive sin. And when I say the command, it happens. When I forgive, it happens. Well, on what authority do you do that? I'm God. I can do what I want, when I want to do it, and the way I want to do it, because I have the authority to forgive sin as the Son of God. Well, it's interesting here that in verse 26, amazement seized them all, but it's interesting that Luke includes all in the room. And I believe this includes those Pharisees. Does it mean that they believed in the name of Jesus Christ? Not at all. But they were filled with amazement, and they were filled with awe, and everyone there was glorifying God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. When this man was miraculously healed, everyone gave God the glory. So as we close really quickly tonight, let's look at some observations, then we'll close. First of all, we see again that Jesus Christ delights to provide true hope to the hopeless. He's been doing that throughout his ministry. He's bringing hope to the hopeless. Secondly, we see that Jesus Christ can remove the curse of sin permanently because of his divine authority and power. He alone can rescue. He alone can save. We see that Jesus Christ can do that because of his divine authority and power. We see that saving faith here. He says when he saw the faith of this man, we see that here saving faith involves a heart that trusts in Jesus Christ alone for our cure, apart from any works of the flesh. And I just put a note in here. Take note that the forgiveness of this man's sin was completely distinct from his physical healing, which Jesus Christ, I think, was also making a point clear, because in that day, the scribes and the Pharisees, and even before they came on the scene, had contrived some theories about why people can't walk, or why some people are born blind, or why some people have leprous diseases. Perhaps, probably, it's because they committed a great sin. Or it's probably because they their parents committed a great sin, or someone in their family, that's why they have this curse of not able to walk. Jesus Christ makes it clear, no, I forgave this man's sin. He's been forgiven. He still needs to be healed. Don't connect the two. Now, could it be that God does allow sometimes physical infirmities because of our sin? Sure, it could be. But Jesus Christ is making that clear. That's not the case. We see also, number four, another observation is that God is sovereign. As we said this morning, God is sovereign in forgiving any sin. And his word stands. Christ says it, it happens. Rise and walk, he rises and walks and goes home. Your sins are forgiven, his sins are forgiven. He is sovereign in forgiving any sin, and his word stands. And we see at the end here that God always receives the glory when his divine authority and power are exalted. I put a little chart there. It's just interesting as the contrast. You see the paralytic man contrasted with the scribes and Pharisees. This man who was paralyzed, he believed in Jesus Christ's power and authority. The scribes doubted Christ's power and authority. This man knew that he had a severe need, and yet these scribes and Pharisees were blind to their true severe need, and that was one of a spiritual need. This man knew that he had found the solution. Jesus Christ was the solution for his cure. And we see that the scribes were still blind to their solution, even though it was standing right in front of them. We see also that this man was spiritually and physically healed. The unexpected, he wasn't expecting to be forgiven for his sins, but he was expecting Christ to heal him if he could. And yet we see that these scribes and Pharisees remained spiritually dead. They doubted the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. And so I would just say, as we apply this to our hearts tonight, just in question, are there any areas in our lives? I believe all of us this evening would profess that we believe in Jesus. We're Christians. We have been saved by the grace of God. I would just ask us, are there any areas in our life where we are refusing to believe in the power and authority of Jesus Christ? Realize that God in his sovereign plan allowed this man to be paralyzed. It was part of God's sovereign plan. Wasn't that God didn't love this man? Wasn't that God didn't care for this man? It was all according to God's sovereign plan. And it is also according to God's sovereign plan that there are many people who do get infirmities, and some are never cured from those infirmities in this age. God has a perfect plan, though. We are not here to doubt or disbelieve in the power and authority of Jesus Christ because of a circumstance that we may find ourselves in. Some of us are having procedures done this week that we weren't expecting to happen. Does that mean that God is not in control? Not by any means. Does it mean that Christ has no power or authority? No, it means he has all power and authority. And in his perfect plan, he is allowing these situations, and he's going to guide us through them if we trust and obey. And as we pray for one another, let's pray that all of us within the family at Open Door Bible Church will never get to a point where we would refuse to believe in the power and authority of Jesus Christ. We look at our world around us and we see the sinfulness. And it's very easy, if we're not careful, to turn our eyes off of Jesus and to focus on the sinfulness of this world and wonder, is Christ still all-powerful? Is he still all-authoritative? We need to look to God's word at those times. We need to look at our own lives and then look what Christ has done. Just like John the Baptist came to Christ one day when he was discouraged, sent messengers and said, are you really the one? Jesus Christ says, look all around you. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers have been cleansed, even the dead have been raised to life. Yes, I'm alive and I am at work and I am God in the flesh. May we look no further than the gospel to realize that Christ is all powerful. He has all authority. Let's never doubt him. Let's never, when he makes a declaration, doubt his statements. Rather, let us trust him. And this week, I don't know where Satan's going to tempt each of us to doubt the power and authority of Christ, but that's what Satan wants to do, even for Christ's church. To doubt that Christ really is the head of his church, that Christ really does have all wisdom, and yet we need to run to the Word, run to Christ, and run to pastors such like this to remind ourselves that, oh, our Savior has all authority. He says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth, so therefore go, make disciples, tell people about my gospel. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that as we finish out this night together in your word, as we think even of your grace that you showed to this man and the grace that you've shown us through Jesus Christ, Father, I pray that we would always be amazed at your great grace, that we would be in awe and astonishment as we look at our own lives and how you've changed us, and we would say extraordinary things have happened in our life. And we thank you, Lord, that this is just the beginning. If we are in Christ, the old things have passed away, Lord. All things are becoming new. We look forward to that day when our bodies are transformed and every curse of sin is taken away in our physical bodies. Father, I pray for those here tonight, those that we're going to meet this week, those within our church family who are struggling with physical situations, whether it be upcoming surgeries or just ongoing in their own life, physical setbacks. I pray that they would even look to a passage like this and to be encouraged to know that you are good, that you have a plan, and that you have cured for them the biggest problem of all, and that is sin. I pray that they would look to you, trust you, and that you would even help us to be able to help bear their burdens as best we can, to point one another to the glory and the beauty of Jesus Christ. We ask this in the name of our Savior. Amen.